All right, we've been talking about the book of Hosea and the idea that God is faithful to the faithless. So far, what has happened is that God has told Hosea to marry a prostitute and that this would be a picture of God's relationship with the people of Israel. So Hosea marries Gomer, and then she has three children. And the names of these three children don't seem really that great. The first one is a prophecy about the fall of Israel. The second one is called Not Loved. And the third one is called Not My People. Now, those were not names that we considered when we had kids. So they're just not the greatest names in the world, but it's something that God wanted them to call their children because he's making a statement about the people of Israel and how they had treated him. So this may not seem like a very nice story. Poor Hosea is told to marry a woman who is only going to be unfaithful to him. As for the Israelites, God tells them that they are like unfaithful Gomer. And that description actually extends to us. Does it make you feel good to be told that you're like a prostitute? I kind of doubt that. Larissa shared last week that God is letting us know that when we sin, it is as serious as being unfaithful in a marriage. So as we continue to read in Hosea, it's about God and his love for Israel, but it also relates to us today and the relationship that God wants to have with us. All right, so I'm going to read quite a bit out of the book because it just really tells a story and there's a lot in there that I want to talk about. But so I will go on and I think it'll be on the PowerPoint. So let's go on with the story. We're going to start with Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Wow, that's pretty heavy. It doesn't sound very pleasant, and it doesn't really sound like God is being faithful, if you think about it. It starts by saying Israel is not his wife, and he is not her husband. He speaks about her adultery and harlotry, which is a reference to Israel worshiping other gods. And then it says he's going to hedge up her way with thorns, build a wall against her so she can't find her way, take away her grain at harvest time and its new wine in its season, take away his wool and flax given to cover her nakedness. He will put an end to her gaiety, her new moons, her feasts, and her Sabbaths. He will destroy her vines and fig trees and make them a forest, and he'll punish her for the days of the Baals. That sounds kind of mean. It sounds like he's just putting punishment. He's just meting out punishment on her. So how is this God being faithful when Israel is being faithless? That's our theme for this whole book study that we're doing. It doesn't seem to make sense what's going on here. However, we do see glimpses of God's faithfulness in these verses. Even when Israel goes after other gods, God is actually providing for her. She just doesn't realize it. We read, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So God was providing, although God, The people took God's blessings and used them in service to idols. It's pretty sad. And the things that are happening to Israel are with the hope that she will come back to her senses. We read, then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. We see the heart of God in longing for his people to come back to him and to come back to an intimate relationship with him. So, going on from that, we're going to read some more verses. The next verses give some understanding of God's faithfulness in the midst of Israel's faithlessness. We see his heart even more. Verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. What does allure mean? I looked it up, and it means to powerfully attract or charm. So God is going to powerfully attract Israel to go into the wilderness. He doesn't drive her there or drag her there or force her there. He allures her. But what is the wilderness? These days when we use the word wilderness, we often think of hiking the Pacific Crest Trail and being in the wilderness. It's a beautiful place where you see views that nobody sees. There's hardly anybody there. You're out in the forest, on the mountains, in a beautiful place. But in Scripture, when it talks about the wilderness, it's talking about the desert. The desert is where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. They were in the wilderness, and it was not a fun time. The desert is a place of hardship, a place of need, and a place of trials. And when you're in the wilderness, all you want to do is get out of there. You do not like it. It's not a fun place. So the wilderness is what we've been reading about, all those things that God is doing to make it hard for her, hedging her way up with thorns, taking away the grain and wine and destroying the vines and fig trees, taking away all the celebrations, all the gaiety that they're having. So why does God want to allure Israel or us into the wilderness? Why does he want to bring us to this place? I've had a few wilderness experiences. I'm sure most of you have. Maybe probably all of you. That's just kind of what happens in life. We don't just sail through with everything being smooth. So I'd like to share one of them with you, and it may not be as big as your wilderness. Wildernesses come in many different ways. Sometimes they last a long time, some are harder than others, but you all know it's that time of trial that you go through. But I want to share this because of what God brought out in the end. So this story is one that some of you may have heard parts of it or all of it, and so if it's kind of old, then forgive me, but it's something that really was meaningful to me, so I want to share it. So this has to do with me playing the piano. I had played since I was a young child, and since high school I hadn't played much except in church. And so around the year 2001, I started having this desire to do more with music. I realized how much I loved it and just how much I wanted to maybe even study music. Our kids were getting older, and so I had maybe time to pursue personal interests more. So I ended up getting tons of books and videos from the library. I found out, oh, you can learn about jazz. You can learn it from a video. It was videos in those days. Or you can learn about blues or rock or whatever. I only played classical, but all this stuff was so interesting to me. And so I actually maxed out. You could take, at that time, it was 150 books or videos. And I had my room just full of books, 150 of them. It was maybe because of me that it's now 50 books. That's the maximum you can take. But anyway, I had so many of them, and all of a sudden I couldn't request another book. I was like, what's wrong? It's like, oh, I hit my maximum of 150. So there I was with all this stuff, and I started practicing. I started practicing more, doing a lot of this classical stuff that I'd been doing as well. Well, I ended up developing pain in my right arm. And every time I played, it hurt. And I was like, oh, what am I going to do here? So I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, I think you have carpal tunnel syndrome. And I think you're going to have to stop playing the piano, maybe for good. I was like, really? What? Is there nothing else you can do? And it's like, well, you can, you know, rest, do exercise and stuff. But the activity that you're doing is what's harming it. And so that's why you need to stop. So I felt like this whole world had just opened up before me. And all of a sudden, it was being taken away. Eventually, I learned that I had probably tendonitis, but it didn't make any difference. It was just painful to play the piano, so I just had to stop. I remember sitting in my closet. We had a big closet that was made out of an old hallway, and I was sitting there just crying and praying many times. This desire had just been rekindled in my heart, and I felt like it was being torn away from me. I felt like a bad trick had been played on me. It was just so painful. So this week I've been looking over some old journals, and I want to just read a little bit of what I wrote. This was in August of 2002. I go through cycles of being depressed and crying and praying, having hope in you, clinging to you in the midst of fear, seeing doctors, physical therapists, or massage therapists, and putting my hope, time, and energy into exercises. God, if I only knew what I'm supposed to do. Resist the enemy, repent, plead with you, believe for healing, claim healing, accept life as it is, die to my dreams, hold on and fight for my life, quit trying, try harder, exercise hard and use my hand and wrist, rest my hand and wrist. God, somehow I need an answer. I can't fake it and pretend I'm healed when I'm not. I can't even believe for healing when I don't even know if you want to heal me. But I'm so sad, especially during worship time, that all I can do is cry when I hear music and try to focus on you. Sorry, just the memory of it. So this was my wilderness, and I was so confused. I didn't know what I was supposed to do, all those questions that I asked. And so besides the confusion, there was the pain and the grief of not being able to play. I cried a lot. I tried to trust in God, but it was hard, and I didn't know what he wanted me to do or what I was supposed to do. I didn't understand what was going on. I just wanted to be better. So the wilderness is a desert. There's no food or water. It's hot and uncomfortable. It's a place of spiritual, financial, or emotional drought. Wildernesses can come from relationship problems, marriages, other family relationships, friendships, work relationships. Financial hardship can be a wilderness, illness and pain, death of a loved one. Every wilderness is different, but there are all kinds of ways that it can come to us. It's not a fun place to be, and all you want to do is get out of it when you're there. So, that's a lovely place, right? The wilderness. Why is God going to bring us there? Why does he allure us to the wilderness? Hasn't he promised in his word to bless us, to heal us, and to give us a victory? This doesn't sound like a very loving thing for him to do. It doesn't sound like a God who is being faithful. So I'm going to continue to read in Hosea and see if we can get some more understanding about this. We'll start where we left off, in chapter 2, verse 15. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So after God brings Israel into the desert, he promises to give her back her vineyards. That's one of the things he had taken away. So he promises to restore her. And it says that he will make the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And Achor means trouble. And so he's saying trouble is going to become a door of hope. And we were talking about this whole thing about wilderness in our worship practice this morning. And Larissa shared that when she went through a wilderness time in her life, what was helpful was knowing the hope that she had that God was bigger and seeing the perspective of who he was compared to her wilderness that she was going through is what gave her hope. So we can have hope. God does give us hope. And he's saying that trouble would become a door of hope. So the verse goes on to say that Israel will sing there in the wilderness as in the days of her youth when she was coming out of Egypt. Some versions say that she will respond as in the days of her youth. So when the Israelites first came out of Egypt and they got through the Red Sea, they had this rejoicing and singing time, and they were worshiping God with all of their hearts because they had seen what he had done. And so that is the longing in his heart for them to be in that place as in their youth when they first left Egypt, when they were worshiping. And he was just longing again for that closeness with them. So there's more. In that, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, that's the Hebrew word for husband, and will no longer call me Bali, which is the word for master. So he's going to become our husband, not our master. That, to me, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The people had been worshiping the false god Baal, and that's a word that means master. We end up, anything that we worship and put before God, we will end up having it be our master. Everything else will master us. But God says, I don't want to be your master. I want to be your husband. He doesn't want you to be his slave. He doesn't want you to just do a bunch of things for him. He's not looking for people that are just going to obey him and run around being his slaves. He's looking for people that have an intimate relationship with him that will be like a wife to him. So once again, we come to the metaphor of marriage here, speaking of the intimacy that God wants with us. So now we begin to see some of the purposes in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we look to God. In the wilderness, we become desperate for him. We feel alone, and sometimes it's only in the wilderness that he can cleanse us from the things that keep us away from him. In the wilderness, we come closer to God, and we may realize that we've been feeling like he's a master. And this is a place we've been working hard trying to make him love and accept us, but maybe in the wilderness, we come to a place of where we quit trying. We just don't have the energy for it anymore. We quit trying. We finally come to the realization that he loves us intimately, that he just wants us to be close to him. He just wants a relationship with him. So a lot of things happened while I was going through my wilderness. The day I wrote in my journal, I finally came to the point where I wrote this. I hold on to my life so much. I want to give you everything. At this point, I prayed and submitted my children, my husband, my body, my hands, my time, and my whole life to God in a new way that I hadn't done before. Because then I wrote, God is a jealous God. He wants my heart surrendered to him above all else. I don't know if I've ever been this fully surrendered before. So in the wilderness, we come face to face with our false gods. The things in life that keep us so busy are silenced because they can't bring us comfort or joy anymore. We cling to God because he is the only stable thing in our lives. And he loves the fact that we are drawing close to him. That's what he wants. So I'm going to continue reading here. On with verse 17. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Do you hear the heart of God? He longs to betroth us to himself in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and compassion. Again, betrothal speaks of marriage. Do you think God is trying to say something? Look at the end result of what he wants to do. He will say to Israel, you are my people. And they will respond, you are my God. God is faithful to keep pursuing us, to bring us to the place where we will know him, whatever it takes. He is always faithful, even when it doesn't seem like he is. He is always faithful, even if we are faithless. So there's more to the story of what happened to me. Because of the problems I had with my arm, a doctor did some more tests, and they discovered a brain tumor that was totally unrelated to my arm. I had no symptoms of it, and it was a pretty good size. It was about this big, and it was in the middle of my head. It turned out it was a low-grade tumor, so it hadn't spread or done any harm, really. I had no symptoms yet because it hadn't pushed enough on my brain to cause anything like that. But because they found it when they did, I was able to have an operation, and I had no lasting effects. It was just a blessing. If it had gone any longer, we don't know how long it would have been before they would have found it and what would have happened. So that's the first blessing that happened. I also found a piano teacher at PSU who, get this, she specializes in retraining injured piano players. So exactly what I needed was right here in Portland. I didn't even know it. She not only taught me to play the piano without pain, but she also taught me how to play more freely and expressively than I ever had before, and she helped me become a better piano teacher. So I never would have researched her and found her if I hadn't had this problem with my arm. And because I met her, I ended up studying music at PSU, and I got a degree in music, something that had just been a dream for me. And all these good things came out of a very dark wilderness time. And it's not that always everything works out so perfectly, but God did draw me to himself, showed me more of himself, and then he just gave me blessings that he didn't have to do. But I'm so, so grateful for all that he did. So God is faithful. He is there no matter what you are going through. When you come out on the other side, you'll be able to see what God has done, even if the main thing is that you know him in a much deeper, more intimate way than you ever have. So whatever your wilderness is like, God is there. And if you're in a wilderness right now, I would say don't fight it, but look to God and see what he wants to do in you and what he wants to teach you and how he wants to draw you to himself. So just reach out to him because he is faithful. So I want to read a few more verses. We're almost at the end of the section that I'm covering in Hosea. So Hosea chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So at this point, Gomer has left Hosea, and she's with someone else. Hosea goes and brings her home. He actually has to buy her. And that is a picture of how God has redeemed us and bought us back with the precious blood of Jesus. The love of God is relentless. It's even reckless. And when Gomer is with someone else, Hosea loves her and goes to her to bring her home. Even when our hearts go after other things and we don't love God first, he pursues us and he still wants us to be with him. We may not always see it, but God is loving and faithful all the time. So before I close, I want to read about another person in the Bible who went through some difficult things. In Jeremiah 15, the prophet Jeremiah has just been complaining to God. He's saying that he's delighted in God's word and he is not associated with people who have turned away from God. And for this, all that happens is he gets persecuted. So this is what he says. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? So Jeremiah is in his own wilderness at this time. Here is a man who just wants to obey God and speak the word of the Lord, and all he receives is persecution. Eventually, there's a plot to murder him, and they try to kill him. He's often called the weeping prophet because he has such a hard life and such a difficult message to speak, and he weeps all the time. Here he feels like he's all alone, and he's even felt like God is deceiving him. He says, will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? That's how he feels. But I want to read God's answer to Jeremiah. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible, which adds a few thoughts to make the words come to life more and to give greater meaning. He says, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, you shall be my mouthpiece. I'm going to read that again because there's a lot of words in there. I want you to really think about it. If you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, you shall be my mouthpiece. So if you are going through a wilderness right now, first I want to say it's okay to be honest with God. You don't have to pretend anything. I've written some pretty crazy things in my journals. Don't really want anyone to read them. Big letters sometimes, scrawling, that kind of stuff. But do so knowing that God is ultimately faithful. Even as we question him and pour out our heart to him, we need to know that underneath it all, he is a faithful God. It is a mistake to think that he's there and won't take care of you. Dare to believe that he has your best in mind. Let go of distrust and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness. Allow him to draw you to himself and let the wilderness propel you to surrender more fully to him. And if you're not going through a wilderness, you will at some point. I can pretty much guarantee that. It's part of life. Practice now having an attitude of trust and respond even now to God's desire for intimacy with you. One thing we can know is that God is faithful, and he will use even the wilderness to draw us close to himself. All right, so Larissa is going to sing a song right now that kind of speaks about the feelings that we might be going through in the wilderness and about God's faithfulness. So listen to the words and let your heart express them to the Lord if you need to, and then after she is done, the rest of the worship team will come up and we'll just move right into worship. And it's also Communion Sunday, so at that point, feel free to come up and get communion as well.